Titus chapter 2, verse 11. While you're going to Acts 1, I'll read this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In verse 13, our theme verse, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't feel like it would be an anniversary Sunday if we didn't speak a little bit about the blessed hope. What does that mean? Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Titus 2:13, what is that talking about when it says looking for that blessed hope? We're supposed to be looking for something that's called the blessed hope. We're given some clue to that in the rest of the verse, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So another description of the blessed hope would be this, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to explain to you a little bit about the name of our church, how we got it, and what it stands for, and we'll kind of revolve our Sunday school lesson around the doctrine of the blessed hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful Sunday, a time of great remembrance, and it stirs so many things in our hearts. And already, Lord, it's almost like I can't wipe the smile off my face. I'm watching people come in, and old friends and new visitors, and then regular folks that attend here, and family are coming in, and it's just a blessing, dear God. I know some of the buses, Lord, running just a little late. Keep them safe. Thank you for all the young people that are coming, and then the many people that will come in for our 10:30 service. Keep them safe as they travel in. And Lord, bless this time as we look at this wonderful doctrine of the blessed hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Acts chapter number 1, the blessed hope is again spoken of and hinted about. We're going to eventually get to a portion of scripture that gives us a description of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in great detail. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Now notice that, until the day. So there was a day we're going to see described here when he was taken up. Okay, at one time Jesus was on the earth, and then he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons, for the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, watch this, remember the day he was taken up? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now you say, what does that mean, taken up? And what does that mean? That literally means, remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the one who has been given all power. We're talking about the one who all of the laws of nature, he can circumvent. He made the laws. He can circumvent them laws at any time. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And he's finished talking to these people and telling them that he is going to depart up to heaven, giving them a commission to reach the word with the gospel. And then it says that while they beheld him, he was taken up. Now, what does that mean? They were on Mount Olivet. He was standing in front of them. And all of a sudden, he began to rise, literally rise up through the air. The Bible says he went up into the clouds. Now, on our Easter Sunday, we always do a balloon release here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We do it kind of in significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we'll take 300 balloons out here, and we'll say 1, 2, 3, and the kids and the adults and everybody, I still haven't got my balloon back, by the way. Those of you that are praying about that still haven't gotten it back. I don't know what. How did they get my wife's balloon, find it, and send it back? And not, anyway, I'm not bitter. And if you've ever stood there long enough and watched them, literally you can watch those balloons go up until they become a speck and literally disappear from our sight. And they stood there and watched Jesus being taken up into the clouds. Now, you can imagine what's going through their mind. You can imagine the shock of that moment. Now, notice verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. Yeah, I could imagine. They were transfixed. They didn't know what to say. They were in awe. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, God sends a couple angels, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So he's going to come in like manner. He disappeared into the cloud, so he's going to come in like manner. So we're starting to lay some evidence. Someone may say this, "Preacher, what is the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ, or what the Bible would call the blessed hope, what some of us call the rapture? What is the rapture? Give me a definition of the blessed hope. The rapture is the fulfillment of the promise made by Jesus Christ to return and instantaneously transport all those who are truly saved from this earth to heaven to be with him. In John 14, he said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now here's this promise. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we take all these pieces of the puzzle and we begin to put together the doctrine of the rapture or the blessed hope. Jesus was here on earth. He promised on that in John 14 that he would come back. He takes the disciples up to Mount Olivet. He disappears into the clouds as they're gazing steadfast into heaven. Two angels appeared and said, "Hey," basically was telling this, "Hey, he told you what to do. He told you to get busy. He told you to go win people to Christ. Go do it. Don't worry about Jesus. He'll come back in like manner." You say, okay, is there a portion of scripture though would give us like detail? You say, "Preacher, I'm kind of a detailed person. I'd kind of like to know, all right, I know vaguely what he's talking about and vaguely how it's going to happen, but is there more detail in the scripture?" Well, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Looking for that blessed hope. What are we looking for? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're looking for an appearing that was promised not only by Jesus, but by the angels. We're looking for Jesus to come back in like manner as he was taken up. So let's see if we can get some more detail. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read from verse 13 through verse number 18. Now these disciples scattered about and they went winning people to Christ and planting churches, being involved in missionary effort, getting the gospel out, telling the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, given the salvation story, how you can be saved through faith in him. And then some of the Christians got to the age where Jesus hadn't come back yet, and some of the elderly Christians began to pass away, and they died. And the church here in Thessalonica got worried about them, said, "Wait a minute, they died before Jesus came back." Listen, don't miss this, church. I'm going to tell you something. One of the reasons you read about the energy that church had, that first church had in the book of Acts, and the excitement and the passion and the martyr's mentality and the missionary endeavors and all of the character traits that made up that first church was for this reason. They were convinced that Jesus Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. And they were so convinced that when grandma passed away, who was a Christian and Jesus hadn't come back, they were worried. They said, "Wait a minute, wait. I thought Jesus was coming back, and here grandma died, and she was a Christian, and we buried her. Does that mean when Jesus comes back, she's going to go?" And so this is the portion of scripture that answers their worries in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The word "asleep" in the Bible is a phrase that's used for Christians who have died. Isn't that wonderful? You know what? When a lost person dies in the Bible, it says that they die. When a Christian dies in the Bible, it just says they fell asleep. And I think about that wonderful song that was written, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Watch this, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Say, preacher, I had a saved person, a saved family member that I loved very deeply, and I watched them pass away, or they passed away. What happened to them? Well, they exhaled for the last time on this earth, and in the next second, by the way, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In that next second, they were breathing celestial air. They were in the presence of God. And so he's wanting to give them some assurance here. He doesn't say those that had died. He said they've gone asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. I love that. Sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now the subject of the coming of the Lord is coming up. He's going to describe it right now in detail. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, so Jesus, we know he's not going to send somebody, he's coming, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those Christians that have already passed away, whose soul is in heaven, their body will be miraculously resurrected and rejoined in a glorified state with their soul that's already with the Lord. And so the Lord himself, Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout. When he comes, he's going to shout. And not only that, it says the voice of the archangel. One of the archangels is going to shout. They're going to announce something. And then it says the trump of God. You always hear about, isn't it Michael that has the horn, that great archangel? He's going to blow the trumpet. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Have you ever thought about this? I don't know when Jesus is coming back. By the way, nobody does. The Bible says he'll come as a thief in the night. The times of seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for the Lord himself shall come as a thief in the night. It's not announced in the scripture when Jesus will come. But can you imagine being in a cemetery when Jesus comes back? I hardly am ever conducting a graveside service, or just about a week ago when I went out on the anniversary of the second year of Dad's passing, and I went and spent some time at the cemetery. I couldn't help but think, man, wouldn't it be neat while I was out here for Jesus to come down and shout and these graves open? I mean, that'd be a marvelous thing. And it's going to happen quick. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, so what about us that are alive? God's going to take care of those that have died. That's all right, look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, is that kind of making sense to you? Look at that. With them in the clouds. The angels came. He departed. He disappeared into the clouds. They said he's going to come in like manner. So what's going to happen? How will this thing called the rapture happen? The Lord himself, Jesus himself, will descend from heaven with a shout. He's not coming all the way to earth. We know that because we meet him in the clouds. So he's going to descend to the clouds. He is going to shout. He's going to call those that are saved, those that are asleep in Jesus, resting in Jesus. Those bodies will be resurrected in a glorified state to be reunited with the soul who is with Christ. Those of us that are alive and remain. By the way, this is going to happen, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen fast, quicker than anybody can see. If you're saved, and you're alive, you'll also be raptured. You'll go up to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. From there, he'll take us on to heaven. And I mean, there is going to be a mass disappearance, a mass exiting of that in that day. Now that's exciting doctrine. I want you to kind of picture this. Now we're getting a lot more detail. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to step off of his throne, and he's going to be given the Father, we're going to read here in a minute, permission to go. It's time to go. He's going to come down to the clouds. Angels are going to shout. Trumpets are going to go off. The call is going to come out. Those that are dead in Christ will go up to the clouds with him. Those that are alive right on their heels. There we are. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, preacher, wait a minute. When is this going to happen? I mean, it'd be nice to know. Well, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we just read to the end of chapter 4. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so there's nobody that knows when Jesus is coming back. Well, when will it happen? Go over to Mark chapter 13, if you will, if you got your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13. And if you don't, I'll just read the scriptures to you here in a second. But Mark chapter 13, when is this going to happen? Well, the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said of the times and seasons, there's no need for me to write to you. There's no need for me to tell you or predict to you when this is going to happen. Well, why is it? Because Paul didn't know. Well, is Paul the only one that doesn't know? Well, Mark chapter 13, look at verse number 32, if you will. Chapter 13 of Mark, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth, watch this, no man. So every once in a while, let me help all of you. You may be listening to TV one of these days and some guy comes on TV and he claims to be a preacher and he's telling everybody, Jesus is coming back on August 30th, I just pulled that out of the air, August 30th of this year, on my birthday. That'd be a wonderful thing. Well, wait a minute, after I open my gifts, it would be all right. August 30th, 2013, some vision I had, somebody, no, you know, listen, that's a false prophet. How many times have you heard where a preacher gave a date and said, Jesus is coming back on this day, and that day came and went, and all of his followers got excited and they sold their homes and mortgaged everything and whatever. And you know what? The guy used it as a dirty trick to rip people off. Now listen to me. Any preacher out there that tries to give you a day and they act like they know the day, what does the verse say? Listen, do we believe man or do we believe God? Do we believe the word of God above anything and everything? All right. Then in verse 32 it says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Now watch this. But not only is it men that don't know, no, not the angels which are in heaven. This is funny. Most of these guys that have a date wants to claim some angel came and told them. Well, but I got it right. I got it from an angel. I mean, I was praying, and all of a sudden there was a bright light, and all of a sudden out of this bright light, an angel. No, you know what? No, don't get caught up in that nonsense. If an angel showed up and gave you a date, It must be a fallen angel, because none of God's angels would do that, and God's angels don't know, all right? And so, not the angels which are in heaven. By the way, this is going to shock you. What about the next one? Neither the what? The Son. You're saying, oh, wait a minute, preacher. I thought that God has withheld this information from his Son, Jesus? Well, that's what the Bible says. I'm a Bible believer. Well, aren't they one? Yeah, they are. Well, I don't understand that. Aren't you glad you have a God that you can't totally understand? I mean, we're trying to take God and all that he is. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. Listen, I don't claim to understand everything that the Bible says, but I've decided to believe everything that the Bible said. I don't know why this is the case. I don't know if this may be the only one thing that the Father knows that the Son doesn't know, but Jesus said, when this was written, he said, neither the Son, now so who does know, but the Father? Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now think about this. He says, I'm gonna liken this to something. He said, the Son of Man is going to be like a man taking a far journey. So in other words, he's going on a trip. Now, this man has some substance, has some wealth, because he has some servants. And he tells them, he says, listen, I'm going on a far journey, and this is what I want you to have done. And he said, I'm going to come back. But the thing about it is, he doesn't tell them when he's going to come back. Now, remember when you were a kid? Come on now. And mom and dad was going to go to town? And they, before they left, they gave you a list of things they wanted done around the house. And as a kid, what did you always want to know? What was your first question? Yeah, when are you coming back? Because all kids think, you know what? I mean, come on, why do it now if you can wait? Procrastination, when I was a kid, was my middle name. Should have been my first name, probably. But if mom was leaving at 2:30, mom and dad, and they were going to be back at 6, and I knew they were going to be back at 6, and they gave me these chores, about 5:45, I'm going to turn into the tornado, the hurricane. I'm going to try to get all these things done in 15 minutes, and I'm going to play the rest of the time. Could I say this, folks? That's human nature. And Jesus knows we're that way. So he said, the coming of Jesus Christ is kind of like, he said, a man who had some servants. Well, we're supposed to be Christ's servants if we're saved. And I'm going to give you something to do. And I want it done when I come back. I want to come back and find you busy doing what I told you to do. Well, wait a minute, Lord. When exactly are you coming back? Say, why would we ask that? Because then we'd goof around, and then right before he came back, we'd get right and get things cleaned up and decide we're going to start doing it. And he said, no, that's not what I'm going to do. By the way, can I say this? The Lord did us a favor by not telling us when he's coming back. We're supposed to live every day in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. It helps us as Christians. It honestly does. It helps me in my life. It causes me to think, you know what? Maybe something that I would do today, be tempted to do that I shouldn't do. Would I want to be doing that when Christ comes back? If there's a lost one that God has burned my heart about, seen saved, well, I'll put it off. Well, wait a minute. Maybe I shouldn't put it off because I don't know when Jesus is coming back. The Lord's been dealing with my heart about going over and talking to a neighbor and trying to get him to go to church because I know he's not saved. Well, maybe I'll do it next month. Wait a minute. The fact that I don't know when Jesus is coming back, watch this, it infuses the Christian life with a sense of urgency. When God tells you to do something, lays it on your heart to do something, you want to get it done because you don't want him to come and we leave, as the old song used to, we used to sing the old song, an unfinished task. Remember that song? An unfinished task. My mom used to sing that at Blessed Oak Baptist Church in the early days. And so listen, let me encourage those of you that are saved. Listen, if God has moved in your heart and God has given us these commands and God wants us to reach the world, let's not leave an unfinished task. Let's be busy doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. And say, okay, now I know what the rapture is. It's the fulfillment of a promise made by Jesus to one day return and instantaneously transport all those who are truly saved from this earth to heaven to be with him. We know how it will happen, pretty much. Jesus will come, Michael will shout, Gabriel or Michael, one of them's got the horn, will blow their horn, and we'll go to the clouds, and then we'll be taken on up. We don't know. We know when it will happen, and the answer to that is we don't know when it will happen. Matter of fact, I don't know, you don't know, no man knows, no angel knows. Jesus himself is waiting for the Father to tell him, and when the Father looks at his Son and says, it's time to go, Jesus will step from heaven down to the clouds, and that will ignite. Now, say, preacher, wait a minute. Here's the last question. All right, Jesus is going to come, and some will be taken, and some will be left. Who will be taken? Here's even a better question for you this morning. Will I be taken? Will I go with the Lord? Well, the answer to that, again, we want to get from the Bible. If you'll go over one book back, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 24, who will be taken? Who will go up to be with the Lord in the air? Who will be taken? In Matthew chapter 24, we have a very interesting description, and again, a lot of good detail concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter number 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And by the way, if you want to study that, we don't have time this morning, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and you study about the days of Noah, when Noah built the ark and the flood came, and you read a description of what the world was like at that time, it is a mirror image of what the world is like right now. And so it could happen any day. But as in the days, verse 38, they that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, again, there's a whole lesson in there. But remember, back in Noah's day, it had never rained. And Noah was told by the Lord, hey, build a boat because it's going to rain. And I'm going to flood the earth. And people are listening to this message and going, are you out of your mind? It's going to what? Rain. Well, what's rain? Well, we know what rain is, but he didn't know what rain is. Well, a bunch of water is going to drop from the sky. It had never rained. So it sounded like that he was, hey, do you hear about this crazy preacher by the name of Noah? He's out there in the middle of nowhere building a boat, not even on the water, near the water. He's just building it. And for 120 years, he preached that it's going to rain and flood the earth. And guess what? Everybody thought he was nuts. When I just preached what I preached, because we've never seen it, well, I don't know about that. That sounds kind of crazy, as in the days of Noah. There were scoffers in those days. There's scoffers in these days. There was unbelief in those days. There's unbelief in this day. Well, I just choose not to believe it. Well, you know what? God gave you a free will. That's exactly right. Every man gets to make a choice on whether he's going to believe the Bible or not believe the Bible, and then you'll live your life accordingly. You can make your choice, and this is what God allows us to choose as individuals, but we do not get to choose the consequences of our choices. When that rain and that flood begin to happen, then all of a sudden they believe. But guess what? God had already put Noah and his family into the ark, and the Bible says, and the Lord shut the door. And when the Lord shut the door, there was no opening the door. And when the rain came and the flood began to take over and the waters came up, you don't think there were people that were trying at that point? I believe. But you know what? It was too late. You don't think there was some beating on the door? Noah couldn't have opened it. Matter of fact, I'm sure Noah was compassionate enough. If he could have, he would have. But God shut the door. And by the way, once the trumpet sounds and once God takes his children, God shuts that door of opportunity for salvation to those who have heard the gospel. So who will be taking? Well, let's keep reading. This is real interesting now. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And we're talking now not about the flood now, we're talking about the coming of the Son of Man. End of verse number 39. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, what the Bible is teaching us here, if you think about this, again, Jesus is real good about giving you kind of descriptions about what's going to happen. He says, I want you to picture, if you will, two men, and they're just farmers, maybe a farmer and a farmhand, or maybe a farmer son and a farmer dad. But there's two men in agricultural work, and they're working in the field together. One of them knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. One of them does not. One of them has been saved, and one of them has not. And in that twinkling of an eye, that moment, the one will be taken, the other left. He says this, two women will be grinding at the mill. In our vernacular, they'll be preparing food. They may be working in the kitchen. They may be just working in the same place of employment. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Say, preacher, why is this determined? What is it that causes one person to be taken in that day and the other one to be left? And I don't have time to teach this, but what does it mean to be left? If you know God's prophetic calendar, after the rapture happens and the saved is taken up, the world will enter into what the Bible describes as 7 years of great tribulation. If you read the book of Revelation, if you haven't ever read the book of Revelation, it would not take you that long to read. 22 chapters, very last book in the Bible, you ought to read it. Preacher, I'm not a Bible, I'm just not one that's into the Bible. Okay, just would you do me one favor? Read the book of Revelation. Read it for yourself. You know what? You're going to read about the rapture. You're going to read about the world entering into 7 years of tribulation, and the Bible calls it great tribulation. You'll read about seven seals of judgment and seven trumpets of judgment and seven vials of judgment. Honestly, it would take me an hour even to just summarize those 21 judgments that will fall upon the earth, because God is punishing those who would not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Say, preacher, is God a fair God? He is. Let me tell you why I know that. He allowed you to come here to Blessed Old Baptist Church today. And you know what? This isn't probably the first time that somebody's tried to talk to you about salvation, or you've heard a message about it. Maybe it is the first time. I don't know. But the Lord's been merciful in bringing you here, because see, 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus the first time. We're talking about the second coming. The second coming. Okay, if there was a second coming, there had to be a first coming. So he sent Jesus down to be born of a virgin, away in a manger, no crib for his bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. He was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, grew up and lived a perfect life. He was not only the Son of Man, he was the Son of God. And when he died, he did not die for his sins. He had no sins to die for. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death is a result of sin. He did not die for his sin. He chose to die for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. You say, wait a minute, preacher. 2,000 years ago, I wasn't even born. I know, but God knows everything. And he knew everybody that had ever been born and everybody that was there on earth at that time. And in the great mind of God, he knew everybody that ever would be born. And all of the sins of all mankind was placed on Jesus Christ. And he died for me and he died for you. And he paid for my sins and he paid for your sin. They took him off the cross, put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. That's what we celebrate on Easter. And up from the grave, he arose. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, having died for us, having been buried, and rose again. When he died, he shed his blood to pay for our sins. When he rose again, he defeated death so that we can have eternal life. Now, that's the gospel. We'll talk about it a little bit more in the next hour, but that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He not only just died, but he died for you. He died for me. He died for us. Died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. If from the time that you're born and the time you die, somewhere on the timeline of your life, if you choose in your heart to understand that you're a sinner and that because of your sin, you deserve not to go to heaven. Bible doesn't just talk about heaven. It talks about another place, a horrid place. It's described, we sometimes call it hell, but the Bible describes it as the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's pretty sobering. Because of our sins, that's where we deserve to go. Jesus loved us so much, he died so we wouldn't have to go there. But every single person has to make a decision. The Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, think of that, gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when Jesus died for my sins and your sins and was buried and rose again, he literally wrapped up something in a gift called eternal life. And he holds it down to every man. But you know what? He can hold it out. But you have to be the one that decides to take it. And some people live their entire lives ignoring or not taking seriously or not accepting what Jesus did. If they die having never received Jesus, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Talking about death and the second death. If you choose to receive Jesus as your Savior, you're ready for heaven. And you're ready for the rapture. Because the one that was taken in that field at some point understood the gospel and accepted it. The other one that got left didn't. The two ladies that are sitting there grinding, one accepted Christ as their Savior. The other one neglected to do so. Well, I haven't rejected it. Listen, people don't get left just because they reject it. They get left because they neglect it. You have to accept it. You have to make a personal decision for you. And so we preach and we encourage, but the honest truth is every one of you and every one of us will make our choice on whether to be saved or not. We're going to take about a 10-minute break. We're going to meet back for our morning service. If you go straight back, if you need to use the restrooms, you can go straight back that hallway. They're up down at the right. And we're going to allow the 10:30 crowd to come in. In about 10 or 12 minutes, we'll begin our service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dismiss this portion of the service, I pray, Lord, that you'll take the words that have been spoken and fasten them to our heart, Lord. Make us tender to the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would bless every service here that is conducted on the premises in this next hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.